I was thinking about a Christmas heart because, it's all about heart. So little of it is about, our actions and what we do, although they're tied totally into what goes on in our minds. But ultimately, it's what happens inside of a heart. And I was thinking about, what makes a Christmas heart? Jesus wasn't even born in December. he was born in a different month, if you follow the feasts and look at it. But it's not really the point. That's when we celebrate it. And it's a great opportunity, to kind of come together and interface with other people who might be open to the idea that Christmas might be more than Santa Claus or whatever else anymore. But experiencing a Christmas heart, I thought, well, how do I experience that? Well, whenever I verbalize gratefulness, that has to come out of my heart. Otherwise, it just sounds so shallow and so empty. But when I verbalize heart gratefulness, whatever it would be for, that's a Christmas heart. Acts of generosity, David did a good job of talking about that today and how it's not just about performing my giving, whatever part of my time and talents and treasures, but it's that those things come from my heart. Paul talked about I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. So that whole idea of acts of generosity that are coming from the heart, and I'm being poured out like a drink offering on other people's faith, whatever that would look like. Appreciated friendship. I got together yesterday for breakfast with, I think I've told you the story before about me becoming a believer and how the guy that shared the gospel with me was drinking a quart of beer when he was doing it. And I got together with him yesterday. I hadn't seen him for 25 years, and we reminisced together about him coming out of darkness into light. And it's one of the things that we still share after all these years, because we can look at each other and go, we know what it was like to be dead, and we shared in that deadness together. But I got together with him to encourage him, because he's had some tough things that have gone on in his life, not the least of which is prostate cancer. And so now he's going through all of that kind of stuff. Just got out of the hospital a couple months ago. And I want to tell him, Johnny, look at how the kingdom has grown, because you, in your infant's perspective of what the gospel is, you shared the gospel with me. And because the gospel is indestructible, look how it's grown. And I got done with breakfast, and I thought, I got encouraged by him, and I went to encourage, and it was so cool. So appreciated friendship. He and I don't have an ongoing friendship, but we share a bond because of something we've experienced. Also, just honoring God is how you experience a Christmas heart, because looking at everything that unfolds around us, and I'm thinking about just all the ways we dishonor God in our culture. But I don't have to dishonor God in my heart. The Word of God is not imprisoned. It can't be imprisoned because of the nature of the Word of God. And then also just the deeper reflection that goes when you go beyond the fluff, the fluff of culture and the fluff of Christmas and all the different things that go with it. So that was just a thought. I'm filled with thoughts today, so I'm just going to rattle them off to you. Dave did such a great job on the 13th month. No reason to talk about that at all. So you got that covered. We're going to take a little time off from our going through the scriptures together. We started last January, and we started with Genesis and Job. And we're all the way through, we'll be going into the book of Daniel. We've finished the prophets, the major prophets. As we go into the first of the year, we're going to pick up with Daniel and Revelation. Because I have a problem teaching Daniel without teaching the book of Revelation with it. So we're going to take a month in January and just talk about how those books fold together and what they tell us about our future and what they tell us about our hope. And that's coming up. We'll also be doing, I grew up being taught in confirmation. I was taught a catechism, and it didn't, I probably could still do the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, the only, I can still do it. And that was a rote thing for me. So when I became a believer, then all of a sudden, a lot of that stuff animated for me. It came alive. And so I was thinking about that relating to our kids, and a lot of you are raising kids, and a lot of our kids are raising children. So that whole idea about what is sound doctrine, what is sound and true, and we've got a document, you know, that basically says, hey, this is it's not our statement of faith. We decided we were just going to make a statement of what the Bible says in these different areas of doctrine. So we're going to go over those in January through March. So you might just be thinking about how those would be helpful, both to test your own personal doctrine, because I was thinking when we were singing the songs that Dean picked out, because you know you can't understand some of the English and some of the older hymns or some of the concepts that are there as we were singing them. And I thought, how far are we away from theology being irrelevant in our culture, in our world? And I think we're so much further along than I thought we were even when I was starting out as a believer. And I know it'll never be irrelevant, but in culture, it seems to be. And so just an understanding of some of the basics about who God is. So anyway, we'll be doing some podcasts about sound teaching. And also we're going to do a... You know, you guys are all, you might not look at yourself as a mentor, but you are mentoring somebody, okay? I didn't really look at being a dad as being a mentor, but now looking back, I realize, oh my goodness, I was mentoring. So we're going to have a mentors gathering. I've been talking about this for a while, and January 17th and 18th, and I'll tell you more about that as it unfolds. But we're going to talk about that whole concept about us mentoring and how that fits in. And we're going to discuss that a little bit today from this sheet, however far we get on the sheet. So that's coming up. For those of you who are visiting, we've split into a couple groups. The people with children and the younger people have gone into stayed in the other room. And those of us who are a little bit more seasoned and more mature have been in here. We've been having two conversations as that unfolds. Andy has been initiating and leading a conversation about, at the bottom there, about building strong homes and using our gifts in authentic community. This is a conversation that we had many times over the years, and now we want to see younger people have that opportunity to have it for themselves. You don't necessarily need to hear me talk about that. You guys need to talk about yourselves. You know, how's that going to happen? So that's been happening. But while you have been in there enjoying each other's company, we've been in here talking about the abject ignorance, impurity, and passivity that is in the world and what we can do about it. And we've decided that what we can't do is we can't just say that the world is filled with ignorance, impurity, and passivity. What we can do is we can mentor others in a way that they would understand how to live beyond the things that are in culture. And those are three heavy things that are in our culture right now. So what we're doing, we never had an older group of people. I think Jed's dad was the only older person here for many years, the only person over 50. And yet now here we are with a plethora of people over 50. And so figuring out, okay, what do people over 50 do in a body? Because, you know, typically what happens? Well, the older people continue to say, let's keep doing it this way because we've always done it this way before. And younger people have a tendency to not stay. They go elsewhere, right? What's unique about us in this situation is not only are we committed to being an intergenerational fellowship, but we also have what it takes in all three generations to do that. And so we're really excited about that as we embrace this together. So how does the wisdom of God fit together with the world that we're living in? And how can we mentor and encourage each other as we continue to build strong homes and use our gifts in authentic community? Because that's kind of what we rediscovered, you know, 30 years ago, 35 years ago. Authentic community and building a strong home. And, you know, some of the people that come here that are much younger than me, that's one of the reasons that they've started coming, is the authentic community. So we feel that if our 50-somethings, which I might be old enough to be some of your dads, if our 50-somethings continue to do what we're supposed to do and boldly go where no man has ever gone before, at least in our fellowship. And if the people that are raising your kids go where you're supposed to go, and if God opens the door to more generations, what will that look like? And that's what we're excited about as elders. And so that just kind of gives you a big picture about, you know, where we're heading and why we're talking about discipleship. I gave you this like a few weeks ago. I said, we'll talk about it later. I'm sure you took it home and you looked up all the passages. So we probably won't need that sheet at all today. Right along with that, then, we've been talking about being men and women of God. And this is not a new conversation. And this is, again, it's a three-generation, and I'm already thinking about my grandkids because that's the fourth generation of Fox Creek, because there's been a generational shift in the last 5 years. And so thinking about four generations and thinking about me as a mentor, what do I have to offer in each one of those generations? Now, it differs depending upon your giftedness, your abilities, or whatever. And so for us to figure that out, and for all of us to together figure out what it means for us to be men and women of God, that's a very unique message, a very unique kingdom message for us to carry into the world. So if we can capture that, which I think we've captured as a body, but if we can carry that with us moving forward, you know, what's that going to look like with regard to seeing the kingdom grow? Which leads me to my point today, which will take us to the sheet. Jesus is making disciples, okay? He calls us to make disciples, but Jesus is making disciples. I mean, you're living proof of that. When I think about me as a disciple, you know, I might think about Johnny who shared the gospel with me when he was, you know, holding on to a quart of beer and explaining what he knew about God. Or I might think about Bob over at First Federated who took some time with me and taught me how to study. He was there for a year and helped get me into Dallas Seminary because I wouldn't have been able to get there if I didn't know people to be able to do that because of my circumstances of life. I can look back and I can see different people that God has used in my life, but I didn't have a mentor. My mentor has been God. God has mentored me, and I want you to think about that. I want you to think about, we've talked about story, but I want to talk about mentoring in relationship to God mentoring you. And what has that looked like? I think it's really easy to have a bifurcated view of what it means, or a split view of what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's almost like, okay, like I woke up when I was 21 and that's when God showed up, okay? Not true. You know, God showed up, in Genesis's life, in Jenny's life, when Jenny was conceived. And even before that, he showed up she showed up in his mind because she is a creation of him. And that's true of everybody sitting here. No matter how disappointing or how exciting or encouraging your life has been, your relationship with God did not start when you came into the kingdom. It started when God gave you life and gave me life. And so that's what I want to talk a little bit about today, just the basis of that. We'll come up with some conclusions. Next weekend I'll have to go shoot some deer or whatever, and then I'll come back and we'll talk a little bit more, and then we have a Christmas program right after. And that's coming up. But if you look at your sheet there, discipleship means to make a personal choice to live as a follower of Jesus. As we go deeper into the words of Jesus, we find insight into what this means. So turn over the book of Mark with me. This is our Bible study, the beginning of our Bible study portion today. Mark chapter 3. Verse 13. And he went up on the mountain, and he summoned those whom he himself wanted. Now, there's a spiritual metaphor there. You think that you chose God, but, you know, really God summoned you, okay? I mean, if you really believe in the theology that the scriptures teach, God summoned you. You responded. You responded to his request, but he summoned you. They came to him, and he appointed 12. so that they would be with him. Isn't that interesting? That they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach. It doesn't say anything here about he began the training process. He began to impart the knowledge that they needed. Basically, their claim to fame is that they were with him. And this comes out in some other passages in the scriptures. So it's being with God that really makes the difference as a disciple. Like I wrote here, proximity is everything. Life-giving engagement is core. Without proximity, how do you have life-giving engagement? Very difficult. You know, if we are totally reliant upon the power of God, it has to be the proximity that our soul has with God's soul in order for us to be usable and useful to God. So being with God. And see, this goes back to the whole thing about, yeah, I know I'm supposed to be in my Bible every day, and I know I'm supposed to, you know, pray every day, and da-da-da-da-da. But, you know, what you're supposed to do and what I'm supposed to do is I'm supposed to engage God's word all day long, and I'm supposed to be talking with God. In fact, Crazy Paul says, pray without ceasing. That's how proximity looked for Paul as he was teaching his disciples. So proximity is everything. Second of all, turn back to Matthew 10. So probably this is kind of in chronological order here from what happened. And so you can imagine how many times the disciples went, what in the world have I done? What in the world, when I made the decision to follow Jesus, what in the world was I doing? Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. A disciple or a follower isn't above his teacher, and a slave can't be above their master. They have a different role in life, okay? It is enough for the follower or the disciple that he becomes like his teacher. So you got proximity, and then you have imitation, because becoming like our teacher is what the goal is. And then he goes on to talk about Beelzebul and Beelzebub. Look down in verse 38. Actually, 37 is the paragraph. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I still get stuck on that. I still get stuck there. Really? And he who does not take his cross and follow after me. So he who does not pick up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So you have proximity, and then you have this experience with God, and then you have this request by God for you as a disciple and me as a disciple to pick up our cross, not Jesus' cross, not Dave's cross, but pick up your cross. And this goes back to the whole thing about, when did God show up in your life? Right from the beginning. How long was life being inspired in you by God? Well, right from the beginning. How long was your cross being prepared for you? Right from the beginning. It's why we're so inextricably linked to who we are as people and our identity as people. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Look over at Luke chapter 10. So you can kind of see the proximity. And then he explains the cost. I love this passage, because is there anything more overwhelming than to look at the conditions on the ground? You know, you look around you and you think, how in the world is this ever going to get sorted out? You know, because the world is a messy place. And I like to think it's getting messier, but oh, then I just go back and do a little reading on Sodom and Gomorrah and, you know, on the destruction of the entire world by a flood. And I'm thinking, maybe this is a perennial problem that human beings have. So in the midst of that, I think in terms of being a little bit overwhelmed. And I think that's why this is in here. Chapter 10, verse 2. And he just sent them out. He started out with the 12. Then he appointed 70 others to add to the 12. So that's like, 82, something like that. And he sends them out in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying them to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. This is one of the maxims of spiritual life in the world. You know, the harvest is bigger than there are harvesters to bring it in. This is another reason why those of us who are 50-something, we can't back off, because the harvest is plentiful. The workers are still few. Therefore, beg the Lord of the harvest, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, workers into his harvest field. This is one of the biggest things we can pray for our city. You know, pray that God would send out harvest workers into the city. You know, he does that every year and in every generation. He knows that the workers are few, so what does he have to do? He has to look at people like Dave who are not great candidates, and he has to bring them to life and turn them into harvest workers based upon gifting and based upon background. This all leads, and you can see the chronology here, obviously, Matthew 28. Isn't that weird how, you know, you can know passages and concepts, but one of the things about being is beautiful about being a believer is that because there's no end to the depths of God, there's no end to the Word of God. You know, and you can read something that is as plain as the nose on my face, and you can read it and you can go, there are things here that I've never seen before, or there are things that my heart is experiencing once again with this. And this is one of those passages. I had this used on me really early on as a young believer. And you don't want to read 19 without reading 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me, All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth, So think about this. You know, he sends out his 12, he sends out his 70, he sends out his 120, he sends out us. But he doesn't want us ever to forget who has the authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Make followers. Join me in my work of making kingdom followers. And do this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And not only are we supposed to make followers, and this is really key, I realized this early on in my walk, that it wasn't enough to get people to follow. They needed to have some sort of depth, because you can find a lot of followers but not necessarily followers with depth, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And I am with you always. And I will be with you until the end of the age. 70-year-olds, 50-year-olds, 40-year-olds. Do you know how irrelevant that is in the bigger picture of the kingdom? So proximity is everything. Jesus plainly explains the cost to us. So it's not like he's tricking us at all. He explained it right up front to the disciples. He explains it to us if we search. He also says, I don't want you to do it alone. So pray for workers for the harvest. Find community together. Pray that God would raise up workers for the harvest. And then go and make followers, make disciples of all the nations, and teach them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. I'd like you to kind of finish this little segment right here, this idea about discipleship, because that's what I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to say, hey, you know, there's a lot of passages about discipleship, but this is like, this is the flow. This is the flow that you find in the Gospels, and this is the flow that you find in the letters, and this is the flow, basically, that you find throughout the entire Bible, whether you're quoting from the Gospels or not. And Paul understood this, so 2 Timothy chapter 2. So intimidating when you have your electronic devices, and I know you're there way before me. Oh, well, I just have to make it through. Second Timothy 2, verse 1. So now we're another generation down the line. Paul is the old dude, okay? Now Paul is in his 60s or early 70s, and he's talking to this young guy, Timothy, who's probably maybe in his 50s or 45-ish or something. We don't know exactly. You therefore, my son in the faith, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these, pass these on. Look for faithful men and women who will in turn be able to teach others as well. Okay, so you see how he's passing that on? It was passed on to him. Did Paul rub shoulders with Jesus? Well, only on the road to Damascus. Okay, so he's passing on what he's learned from Jesus. Now he's passing it on to another generation. What is he telling him? Suffer hardship with me. Pick up your cross. Pick up your cross and follow me. You have a cross that was made for you to bear, Timothy, and it's coming out. Just read 1 and 2 Timothy, and you can see what Timothy's cross is. Here he's been dropped into the middle of a Gentile group of people who are really not totally responsive to the truth of the gospel. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So we're going to go to Paul's three metaphors and talk about a soldier. He's going to talk about a runner, and he's going to talk about a farmer, right? No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Just kind of think about that, you know, the things that entangle us and trip us up. You know, if you're going to live this life of a disciple, don't get wrapped up in the things that entangle you. Well, what could have entangled Timothy? Well, Timothy was catching a lot of heat, and basically Paul's encouraging him to not be timid. So what do you think he could have been entangled in? You know, he could have been sitting there and thinking, I am such a failure. I am so unable to do what Paul has asked me to do. And if anybody competes as an athlete, he doesn't win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. There's a way to prepare. There's a way to win. You don't just win by going out and competing. And third of all, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And so that's kind of the mature view of what it looks like to have chosen to be a disciple and then to go through the process and then to be living the life of a disciple and feeling the weight of being a disciple on your shoulders. So, just some thoughts for you. Like I said, we'll probably pick up on some of this stuff. If you look at the bottom there, a spiritual life starts with awakening. Then we cultivate faithfulness, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Then we start looking not for the reward of this world, but for the one to come. And that results in a satisfied mind. And there are many ways that we mentor people. There are many ways that we disciple people. There are as many ways as there are combinations of people and gifts, and that is many, many. And I will tell you right now, nobody has ever lived on the face of the earth who has your recipe. And you're not just living at one indiscriminate time. God chose when you were born. You were destined to be who you are. You were destined to be born. to be a follower of Jesus with the very life that he's given you to live.